We saw the seal judgments previously in chapter 6, and now we're looking at the trumpet judgments, and then later we'll look at the bowl judgments. They're progressively worse. And let's read here in Revelation 8, verse 6. Then the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten. And the third part of the moon. And the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened and the day shone not for a third part of it. And the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Let's pray again. Father, we do thank you again for your word. Bless it to our hearts tonight. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Bless the Bible club, the children and their needs. And we do pray for Jonathan Baker in a special way with his knee surgery to have a good recovery. Bless our time together. We thank thee for thy goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at these judgments, let me draw the setting a little bit. You may recall where we've been, and we've seen there's an outline back in Revelation 1:19, where John said, Show the things that you have that are, the things that you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be. The things which he saw was the risen Christ in his glorified state. Now that's the key to the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what you want to see. And then we saw the things which are the church age, Revelation 2 and 3. That's where we are now today. And we're in this age of grace. We're getting towards the end of it. We don't know how close we are, but today is our salvation nearer than when we believed, Revelation 13:11. So we're getting closer. And it's good, it's a blessed hope for us, it's a living hope. Jesus is living, he's coming back. It's a very positive prospect for you and I as believers, because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He's not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. So there is the rapture, just like God took Noah and his family in the ark, and then he brought the universal judgment, just like he took Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he brought the fire and brimstone. He's going to take the church out. Then he's going to bring his judgment. Now, we did see, too, the judgments come from who? Jesus Christ. He's the one who's the Lord who sits on the throne. And right now it says he awaits till his enemies be made his footstool. Today's his day of salvation and grace, and he's reaching out, isn't he, for salvation. But the day of the Lord will come, and sudden destruction shall come upon them. And so it's a reality, it's a very sobering reality. These things are revealed to us in this age of grace for a reason. We ought to live in the light of these things. This is a reality. God's never said anything in his word that hasn't come to pass. There's nothing more sure in this universe than this book and what God is going to do. And so you can just absolutely count on it. What we're looking at is fact. But again, as the church of the body of Christ, he's taking out a group of people for his name. And that last soul is saved. He's going to take us out. And he's preparing a place for us. And we can look forward to that. Let not your heart be troubled. And so you can just rest in the Lord as a believer. Now, as we see these judgments, though, that are administered by Jesus Christ, again, the seal judgments, chapter 6, and then chapter 7, we saw a glimpse of heaven. And that's a wonderful picture, because that's the tribulation saints. those who've washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the result of the witness of the 144,000 Israelites. God's going to revive Israel. Not all at once as a nation, but those witnesses first. And he puts a seal upon them. And they are great evangelists to reach out throughout the earth. That promise about the gospel going out to all the earth before he comes is referring to that. So it'd be a great evangelistic effort. I was reading one of the missionaries that wants to come is into languages, and there's something like 4,000 some languages on the earth, and I think less than half have the Bible. So it's a big ministry to translate. Well, it'll be interesting in how that will be accomplished, because the gospel will go out to all the earth during that time. And so maybe they'll have the gift of tongues, the real gift of tongues. Paul, it was estimated, could speak 50 different languages in the places that he went. That was a God-given. That's the real thing now. And to be able to speak of the Lord in these different languages. But the gospel will go out, and there'll be a multitude saved. And then with that, we come back to the judgments again. So we're back on the earth here as we pick it up. The silence in heaven as they stand in awe of what's going to happen. And now we're looking at what's going to happen on the earth. So here they are, these judgments. We're going to look at just four tonight, and then we'll look at the other three later. Now, you may recall the seal judgments. There's seven of them, but the seventh one opens up into the seven trumpet judgments. And then the seventh trumpet judgment opens up into the seven bowl judgments. And they are, again, progressively worse. Now, one of the distinctions between the trumpet judgments and the previous seal judgments is that the seal judgments were, I suppose you could say, providential and also due to man's sin and the Antichrist and world war and famine and death and so forth. But then again, you do have anarchy at the end. Now, the trumpet judgments, though, are so very obviously of divine initiative and intervention. And they parallel to the book of Exodus with the 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And the judgments that were brought upon Egypt were judgments not just on the natural elements, but upon the things that the Egyptians worshipped. Apparently they worshipped the frog. They worshipped the Nile. They worshipped these different things. Well, today, what do you have? Well, you have people that are pantheists. The tree is God. The sky is God. Well, what we're looking at is judgment on the trees and the grass and the sea and the waters. And probably, again, it's judgment upon that which men worship. They want to deny God. Well, God is the creator, and God is also the sustainer. And so he can withhold his hand of sustaining. Man denies him. We breathe his air. We drink his water. We eat his food. And it's good to thank him, isn't it? Because it all comes from God. By him all things consist. It says in Colossians 1, Jesus created everything. He sustains everything. Well, these judgments are going to show that the Creator is sovereign over his creation. And he can bring judgment through his creation. Now it's measured, because you have, notice, a third part, a third part, a third part. And all of this is intended to bring man to repentance. God's judgments are that way, aren't they? He's a gracious God. And so he could immediately just wipe it all out, couldn't he? But he doesn't do that. It's progressively worse, because he wants to bring man to his senses, that he realizes the God in heaven is dealing with you now, and you better be right with him. That's the point. And it becomes unmistakable to man on the earth at this time that God is dealing with them. Unfortunately, for the most part, they don't repent. And let's skip ahead to show that in Revelation 9:21. It shows the hardness of man's heart. And this is after the sixth trumpet judgment. 9:21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It's kind of like Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And he's just willful. In fact, it culminates in such a willfulness. You remember Pharaoh going into the Red Sea, we're going to destroy this Israel, bad move, because God had already defended Israel. You know they'll do it again, the Antichrist. Let us break their bands asunder. Psalm 2, God will laugh at them in the heavens, and Jesus when he comes back. They have the audacity to make war with the Lamb. They know who he is. They'll see him in his power and glory. They'll think their weapons, whatever weapons will be used, have some defense against God. No, he just speaks the word, and that's it. But it shows the willfulness of man as the judgments get worse and worse. It seems like their hearts get harder and harder. Now, one of the things, I'm saying introductory things here regarding the judgment, it is very severe. And the judgment of the trumpet judgments are indicated as severe in chapter 8 with a silence in heaven as they're standing in awe. And then later, after the fourth one, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining three trumpet judgments. So it's very, very severe. And these judgments are righteous. It's good to always remember that. Romans 2:5, the righteous judgment of God. They're inescapable. They're universal. And it's very definite, by the way. The day of the Lord will come. You know, this is going to come. This isn't just some warning from God. It's absolutely going to come, but it will be righteous. And it, remember, it's following grace. It's following Christ and his cross and this age of grace where the gospel's going out. Man rejects it. The judgment will come. He's long-suffering. We're in that era still. It's a good era to be in, although we want to be diligent to get the gospel out, don't we, to a Christ-rejecting world, because this is their window. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Well, with that introduction, let's look at some of the specifics now. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7, the first trumpet, the hail, fire, and blood. Now, I mentioned this parallels with the judgments on Egypt. Let's look back at this one, Exodus chapter 9. Again, it shows his sovereignty over creation. He can do according to his will in heaven and on earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Exodus 9, if you're familiar with this, you recall that God, through Moses, was commanding Pharaoh, let my people Israel go. And he wouldn't let them go. And so, consequently, you have the judgments. Now, we'll pick it up here in Exodus in 9. For time, maybe skip down to verse 18. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation of thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field, and throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran, so apparently lightning ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, break every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel, was there no hail. And so these are apparently large hailstones, even breaking down trees. And you have it referred to in other places. I'm not going to go there, though. In Psalm, it refers to this. Ezekiel, this was an expression of God's power here. Now, the hail, the fire, and the blood that are mentioned in Revelation 8:7, this probably indicates the fact that men will die because of this judgment. It doesn't specifically say that because it zeroes in on the trees and the green grass as being destroyed. Whoops. The wrong button. And the trees and the grass are burned up, so God is targeting the vegetables and so forth.
Pardon me.
But apparently men will die because of this. Now let's go to Revelation 11:19, because we're going to see this arsenal of God used a little bit later too. 11:19. You know, God, and when he interrogated Job, he talked about that, the hail. So he has these resources. 11:19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices, thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And then notice one more, 16:21 of Revelation. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, I don't know how heavy that is, but that's heavy. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So we have it repeatedly in the book of Revelation. And the lightning that's apparently there with it, with the fire, is also very destructive. And I can't remember the statistics, maybe some of you do, from that God of Wonders video, how many times the lightning strikes a day. It's amazing how much all over the earth and tremendous power released. And there are actually more deaths through lightning than any other natural event. You just don't hear much about it because it's so scattered, you know, through the earth. So this is a judgment that's from God. And again, you have these plants which we depend upon, and even the grass, you know, that the cattle graze on, and for the meat. So all of our food intake basically is affected here upon the earth, and man will be caused to know it. He denies the Creator. He denies the Provider. Well, God's going to touch it in a very great way, one-third of that which is on the earth at that time. Okay, let's go on to the next one, the second trumpet judgment in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, you could compare this with the plague of which Moses miraculously turned the water into blood. But let's back up here on the thought of the great mountain. In the Greek, it's actually a great mass. And there's two ways to look at this. Now, let me say one thing, though. Many commentaries will try to spiritualize these things in their interpretation, if you know what I mean by that. Instead of a literal interpretation, they'll say that the mountain, which is used in the Bible as a symbol of government. It's used of Babylon, for instance, even the kingdom of God, spoken of a mountain. And they'll refer to this as the government, for instance, of the world being cast down. Well, that's spoken of later in Revelation. But I believe that these are to be considered literal here. Now, there may be some figures of speech, but I believe these things are physical and literal. Real hail, real fire, real blood, and then the great mountain, the great mass burning with fire. Two ways to interpret this in a literal context, and that would be a huge volcano, that may be it, or a meteor, but I think that the next one is actually referring to that, the great star that falls from heaven. So probably this is a huge, massive mountain, a volcano that affects the third part of the sea. And of course today, you know, when a volcano goes off, a huge one, it's amazing how widespread that is. You know, they're shutting down airports in Europe. What was the name of that one last year? It's going off again, but not as bad. And so the power of that is just incredible. I can't remember what the statistics there are. 1,000 times more than an atomic blast is contained in one of those volcanoes goes off. And so that may be it, what he's referring to here. A burning fire in the sea, and a third part of the sea becomes blood. Now the third part of the creatures, now notice those affected the creatures of the sea that had life, so the fish, and then the third part of ships are destroyed. And maybe that's, it's conjecture to say how they're destroyed, but they are. And maybe one of those tsunamis, you know, because with that, you definitely have a huge wave. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now that passage there shows you the context of the day of the Lord, which is future, which are these judgments it's referring to. And then let's skip down to verse 16. And upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all pleasant pictures. So there you have a prediction of it, even upon the ships. And of course you do have great merchant ships. You have great business activities in the world today and prosperity. And I realize there's a world economy struggle, but God's going to judge it all. And it doesn't take much for God just to touch it, you know. And then great effects come. A third of the ships wiped out. A third of the fish of the sea wiped out. Now, by the way, you notice all through here, you have a third part of the trees and grass, a third part of the sea creatures and ships, a third part of the waters made bitter, a third part of the sun, moon, and stars. And I believe, again, that's because God does this in measure to awaken man up. It's on a very large scale, but it is limited. But then it gets worse as we go on. Now, just to show you how bad it gets, though, let me skip ahead a little. Revelation 9:15. We already saw in the, I think it was the third seal judgment that involved death, or maybe it was the fourth, one-fourth of the population was wiped out. Now, if that's in the near future, which is probable, that would be approximately 2 billion people. So then you had about 6 billion that would be left. Well, then notice what this says in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15. It says, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million here. And I heard the number of them. And so that's through war. But that would be another 2 billion, right? So automatically we're not even halfway through the trumpet judgments. You've got half of the population of the earth is eliminated. So it's true, there'd be souls saved. And we saw that in Revelation 7, if they're alive. You know, and this is, we're talking about a rapid period of time too, you know, that these things are going to be taking place. And, you know, the sobering thing about it is, these are a reality, these catastrophic judgments. So you can imagine that, you know, the kids aren't going to be walking off to school. People aren't going to be going to their office. You know, people are going to be, in fact, later on it says, in such great fear, and they'll be wishing that their lives could end. You know, that's how bad it's going to be, this tribulation time. Great tribulation, worse that the world's ever seen. Okay, let's go on now to the next one. In the third trumpet judgment, in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And so now the third one, a great star, it's pretty obvious this would be something like a meteorite that would come, and it would come blazing through the atmosphere of this earth. If you've ever seen a meteorite, that's amazing. I remember seeing one in high school, and you can link the time, you know, that comes in the atmosphere, all different colors, but they burn up by the time they get to the earth, generally. Well, this thing is a large proportion, a great star called Wormwood, which has to do with bitterness, we'll see. And this is apparently upon the fresh waters that men drink. and some conjecture the Mediterranean. That could be. But wormwood, that very name of wormwood, it has a history in the Scriptures. And let's consider this a little bit. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy 29:18. The book of Revelation has to be interpreted from the previous 65 books of the Bible. And so it all goes together. In Deuteronomy 29:18, well, the context has to do with the judgment on Israel, scattering them because of idolatry specifically. Let me read verse 17. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now the root there would be idolatry. And it would be a bitterness, really, that would result spiritually. Bitterness against God. You know, man's heart is contrary to God. Man doesn't want to honor and worship God. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so there's an enmity there. Well, God judged Israel for that kind of idolatry. God's going to judge this world for their idolatry. They don't want to acknowledge the true and the living God. That's one of the purposes of the judgments. Just like on the land of Egypt, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, it became apparent who the Lord was, and it will become apparent at this time too, that who he is. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15, where again we see this thought of the wormwood. Jeremiah 9. The whole context deals with this, the judgment, in this case, upon Judah. But let's skip down to verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. So it's a bitter judgment. Jeremiah 23:15, again, you have it. And I'll just read this one. And 23:15, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. People are going to be drinking the water that's made bitter, and they're going to die. And I believe, again, it is literal here. And there are other places you have this. Let me go to one more. Amos 5:7. You have it in Lamentations, and there it speaks of the misery that's involved in the judgment of God. But let's go to Amos 5. Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 5, verse 7. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. So it's very clear. God is judging because of unrighteousness, because of idolatry, because of the sins of men. He causes them to drink this bitter water. Now, let me make a couple secondary applications, if you would permit me. I'm not trying to spiritualize this. But do you remember at the waters of Meribah, when Israel was tested in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt, the waters were bitter until Moses was directed by God to throw in a tree, and it made the water sweet. Well, you know what that refers to. Jesus Christ, and who died on a cross, and who he turns it, the bitter wormwood, into that which is sweet. Instead of us being judged by God, we are saved and we are forgiven. And again, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus because of that bitter tree, because of what Jesus went through upon the cross. So that's the application there. There's another not as important application, but a good one. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, and a root of bitterness spring up, and by it many be defiled. You know that can happen because of the sin nature, even in a Christian. And so we want to operate with the sweetness of the grace of God, don't we? Because then you have love and grace and forgiveness and long-suffering. You get along with other Christians, and love covers a multitude of sins. And it's a sweet issue. But when carnality steps in, ooh, my, it gets bitter. And unforgiveness and self-righteousness and so forth. So you want to watch those bitter waters. You want to drink of the sweet waters of the grace of God. So I'm making a spiritual application. I realize this is literal, though. But God's going to cause them to drink of that because of their sin. So it's very sobering. Now let's go to the fourth one here in the book of Revelation in chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, remember, God judged the different natural elements in Egypt, and He judged their gods. Well, people today, they worship the heavens. They still do, you know. There's people who worship God's creation. Again, a pantheistic idea where they worship the sun or they worship the stars. And that one goes way back, you know, the worshiping the sun god. Well, God created it. God sustains it. This wood, parallel with the darkness, it was a great darkness in Exodus 10, verse 21 to 23, a darkness that could be felt. Now that's hard to grasp, but some think that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face with that kind of darkness. And that was a horrible judgment. You imagine being in that kind of darkness. You know, hell, the lake of fire, is called outer darkness. No fellowship there. Outer darkness, isolation, cut off from God who is light. And so God is going to show His power here and bring in this judgment of darkness. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. But we enjoy it, don't we? We like it when the sun shines, you know. You like a sunny day. And you like the beautiful sun reflecting on the water, you know, and as well as the vegetation and so forth, and the things God's created. As Christians, we appreciate it, don't we? We know it came from God, even the beauty of it. But the world doesn't acknowledge it. In Isaiah 13:9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." So it's going to happen. So it's another of the judgment, and that which men depend on. You depend on it, don't you? The sun coming up, you know, and being able to have an ordinary life with an ordinary climate. Let's go to Joel, one of the minor prophets again. Joel 2:31. Verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." Now Jesus referred to it as well. Actually, one of the seal judgments touched upon that. That projects forward, I believe, Revelation 6:12. But the point being, creation, which shows the glory of God, is going to be touched by God. Now, I want to dwell on this a little bit. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. You know, there is a different forms of revelation that God has given in the earth. One of them most definitely is the things that He has made. That's what God is touching in these judgments. And you and I live in a day, right? And when I was in school, you know, they taught creation as though it was fact, right? Billions and billions of years ago, you know, if you have any kind of mathematical mind at all, you realize that that couldn't be because the sun would have burned out a long time ago. It's just one of so many things, you know. It's ridiculous, the theory the theories that they have. But we know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But let's look at Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so there's a universal language in this. Everybody can read the book of creation. And now let's go to Romans chapter 1. Because this is the issue here. You know, men are accountable because of the revelation of creation. I'm not saying creation can save them. But if they would respond to that light, no doubt God would give them more. There's a principle in the Bible that indicates that. To him that hath, more shall be given. To him that hath not, even that which he seemeth to have shall be taken away. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Well, let's read the context because it fits. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now notice that. It's manifest in them. You don't have to convince a child that God is. Intuitively, he knows that God is. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But then notice, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things, wherefore God gave them up. And so you have this wonderful revelation of God and creation. It's true, it's not the highest revelation. The highest is his Son. And God has spoken in Son. But it definitely is a part of his revelation. And men who deny God are going to find out that he's the one who's the creator, and he's the sustainer, and he can touch it in judgment to cause his person to be known. Okay, now let's go back in Revelation in chapter 8. Notice in verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Literally now in the Greek, and all agree, that's the word eagle. And which is, symbolizes divine strength, but flying through the midst of heaven, saying, now if he can make a donkey talk, he can do this with an eagle, so you can take it. You can take it for what it says here. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So, you know, when you have a woe, that's a serious thing. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. About seven times Jesus said that, and he denounced them for their sin. And he spoke about judgment coming upon them, and he's culminated in the blood of all these former prophets. It's going to come upon your head, he said, to that generation which rejected him. Woe unto you. Why? Because they had such light, and they rejected it. Well, our world has a lot of light today. Light of creation. The light, actually, there is a conscience is another way God reveals himself. Providence is another way. The Word of God is the highest of all ways. And, of course, Jesus himself is the greatest revelation. God manifests in the flesh. But woe to man who has had such light and rejects it because he doesn't want it, right? John chapter 3. Men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds would be reproved, so they don't want to come to the light. It gives the explanation on the human side there. And so God is appealing, though, isn't he? In fact, if you come to the last book, the last chapter of the book, come, 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 drink of the waters of life freely. And the invitation's there, isn't it? That's God's heart. But woe unto man who rejects that light, because it's inevitable judgment. You know, we're living in a day where, in the name of Christianity, hell and future judgment are denied. Well, loving God would certainly not do such a thing as that. Well, he is a loving God, and there's no question about that. And the cross is the greatest proof, but he is a holy God. And so there's no in-between on this. You know, the person saved by faith in Jesus Christ, they take refuge in the cross, and then we know there is no condemnation, right? That's our judgment. We are delivered from the wrath to come. Do you believe it? You trust in the cross, that's foolproof, isn't it? What else could God do but become a man, live a perfect life, voluntarily step in our place? The wages of sin is death. Took our death so that we could be saved. Well, there's no wonder the Bible emphasizes that above all else. And we're justified by his blood. And we can rest in that, can't we? But woe to man who has rejected that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 12. So there's no middle ground, and God will judge. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3. But it will come. And in Revelation 9:12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more after. And we'll see these. And that's the fifth trumpet. We'll see that next time. And then notice in chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Again, another trumpet judgment, chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's when there's war in heaven. That's midway through Daniel's 70th week. That's what especially will mark, one of the things that marks what's called the Great Tribulation, is Satan in a great rage. So, but these are the inhabitants of the earth. So there's no escaping it. And this universal judgment from these angels. Now, in conclusion tonight, again, these are literal judgments. These are catastrophic judgments. These are universal judgments. And who can escape in the day of the Lord's wrath? You know, who can, if they're not right with Jesus Christ, there's no escaping this. And so, there are judgments on creation, as we've seen here, where you have the trees and the grass, the sea creatures, and then you have the waters, and then you have the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so these are the natural things of God's creation that he's dealing with here. So it shows that he is sovereign over that creation, is one of the lessons here. And as believers, we want to realize it, right? We want to realize it now. This is the way it is. You know, he's sovereign over you and I. He's sovereign over when we're born and when we die. He's sovereign over every little aspect of his creation, and we're part of it. So, as a Christian, you can really rest in that. And he's in control, absolutely. And like that statement, a blade of grass doesn't move a thousandth of an inch to the right or to the left without God. You believe it? Well, he is in control. Either he is or he isn't. And he is, according to the Bible. And known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. So for a Christian, it's quite a marvelous thing when you consider God and his sovereignty. It's a reality about him. There's no one like him. And then these judgments come on man for sin. There's no question about that. We saw some passages that indicated that, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And sin is against God, primarily. Psalm 51 and David's Psalm of Penitence. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Now, his sin was against man, but it was primarily against God. And God, against whom sin is, he's going to judge that sin. Because men are accountable to God, even though they don't want to admit their accountability to God. So, now, as God does this, you know what he's doing. And it's not brought out in our context. But he's going to put down all sin. He's going to purge this earth of those who defiantly do sin against him. And he's purifying this earth in preparation for his kingdom. That's what this is all leading up to. It has a positive aspect, and that's the fact that he's going to rule, and it'll be characterized by righteousness and peace. And there won't be one unsaved person that'll enter into that kingdom, even when he comes back, and those that are alive at that time, in Matthew chapter 25, those that aren't saved will be cast into the lake of fire at that point. And so he'll put down all sin. Now, again, as Christians, let me make two applications. One of them is that we don't want to look at this in a complacent way, but there definitely is a peace, isn't there? When you know you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you believe he died for your sins, well, you're forgiven for all sin. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. He's cast our sins behind his back, cast them into the depths of the sea, blotted our sins out with a thick cloud. He remembers our sins no more. So what else could God say? Colossians 2:13. I can't quote that. Let's go to that one. I remember Pastor French on this verse saying, all means all. And that's all means. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13. And you, the Christian, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, how many? All. Wouldn't that be past? Wouldn't that be present? Wouldn't that be future? All means all. That's all means. It's all or nothing now. And so Jesus died for all of them, so you want to believe it. And there's your rest. That's a great thing, isn't it? You're saved. You're forgiven. It's the power of the cross. You got to believe in that. The judgment. There's a judgment a couple thousand years ago, approximately, right, that took place. And that's our refuge. And there's the love of God that the liberals deny, you know. There's the true love of God, where he satisfied his own holiness, whereby he could righteously save as many as believe. Do you believe? You got to be with the heart. With the heart, you know you're justified. But secondly, and finally, as we know these things are coming, and yes, we can rest in the cross and the judgment of God there in his love, but wouldn't it be a horrible sin not to have a sense of urgency to get the gospel out, knowing that this horrible time is coming on this planet? It's going to come, and it's definitely going to come. And so what a great sin it would be just to be caught up in our little world, you know, and to not remember the man next door, you know, not remember that fellow student, you know, or not remember whoever you on the work in the workplace. And we are a brother's keeper. We are debtors. So it's good, like 1 Peter, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. And that's there's a responsibility to be set apart to God in our walk so that we're ready any time to be a witness. We could try to win them to the Lord because God's plucking brands out of the fire, brethren. In the book of Jude, he talks about that in that context of the last days. It's time to quit because my voice is gone. And so God can use us, can he, to give the gospel. It's the power of God. It's very powerful unto salvation to as many as believe. Jim, would you close us in prayer?